Good morning. Welcome to our study here at Grace Baptist in the book of Genesis now, a first in the study of the life of Abraham, entitled When God Calls from Genesis 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now, this study is about an ancient Bedouin. Think of him that way. A sojourner in the Middle East, Abraham. His name becomes, at first we see him as Abram. Now most of us like security in life and a sense of predictability about things and about tomorrow. That's the way we are. But not everybody gets that in life. For some, there's a lot of uncertainty. Now if you look up famous sojourners, an interesting name will come up more than likely in your research. Isabella Bumfrey may come up, and she changes her name to Sojourner Truth. I think the original was Sojourner of Truth, but she became known as Sojourner Truth. And she became a believer in Christ and believed that the earth was her only temporary home, and she was just a pilgrim. And what an amazing woman she was. She was born into slavery for 28 years in 1797 in upstate New York. Then she escaped finally from a terrible situation with her daughter to freedom in 1826. And she said she didn't run because she knew that wouldn't be right to be a runaway. So she simply walked away. And during the Civil War, she helped recruit black troops into the Union Army, became an advocate for abolition and alcohol temperance and women's rights. And after the war, she became quite the speaker to many audiences and traveled thousands of miles in the East preaching, "If Eve was the first woman, turned the world upside down, we women together can turn it back right side up again." And she became the first black woman to ever win a lawsuit in an American court of law to get her son back. So there are some amazing sojourners who have moved through unbelievable obstacles all the way through their lives and walked their life by faith in Christ. And one of the greatest that we're going to study is this man, Abram, the Bedouin, in an ancient world 2,000 years before Christ, 2,000 years. So he's a man we have to understand in order to understand the Old Testament, because he's given a lot of detail in 13 chapters of a biography, really, that covers his life. So to understand the Old Testament, you have to know those 13 chapters and the importance of them. And then to understand the New Testament, because he's referred to so much in importance in the things he did and the things he said as the basis for many New Testament arguments of the apostles. So he shows up right here in Genesis chapter 11 first, after Noah's flood. Now to give you some context of what that was like in those days, this is when the earth is being repopulated by the sons of Noah and their wives, and the families of humanity are building a tower to heaven to make a name for themselves. They're uniting as humans on the earth, lifting themselves up before God. And so God scatters them. You know the story. But then the scripture begins in chapter 11 to show the family line of Shem. And as Shem's family begins to repopulate the earth, the record focuses on one man. That's how the Bible goes. And this is the call of God in chapter 12 to the one man who would change the world and make it much of what it is today, this very day, even in the news. So notice verse 1, the Lord said. Now I said earlier, we're going to dig a little deeper. The Lord said, just that word said to Abraham. That's the same word that is used in the scripture to describe the creation into existence from the voice of God. Genesis 1:3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. That is used 9 times in the creation account. Paul said to the Corinthians, the God who spoke to the darkness, and it became light, is here the God who speaks to our hearts. That's the idea. So it's the creation, the creative word of God that spoke to this man, Abram. So when we see that phrase, the Lord said, it's really a huge idea, a huge thing that's being stated. Psalm 33:9, you might write in the margin of your Bible right next to this text. Psalm 33:9, he spoke and it was done. So this word is really the voice of God, speaks a nation into existence through this single man, Abraham. And this word came to a particular man, think of it, an individual, one single person, at some place in space and time in his life. Why not to his neighbor? Why to Abraham? Why not to the man down the street? Why not to his brother who died a little earlier? Or his father who died? Now you might ask also the question, why did he speak to me? Why did he speak to you? Why does he speak to anyone? Why does God reveal his word to us? You may never know. But the real idea is to reveal himself. It's not so much about who did God choose, but what is he doing? He's revealing himself to people. Why would God reveal himself to people? Because he loves his creation. John says it and sums it up, the theology of the Bible, in his epistle. God is love. So he loves his creation, and his creation is in great danger. It's in great danger right now, in this age, because it doesn't have the gospel everywhere as it should. And he's going to use Abram to the praise of his glory, just like we're in this New Testament age for a purpose. The New Testament tells us, for the praise of his glory. So it pleased him to reveal himself to this particular man. Now, to my great surprise, one of my books, which actually helped me choose the direction I was going to go in this study, Dr. F.B. Meyer, in addition to that wonderful book about the life of David, he has, and I have, only a second book by him, a favorite book called Abraham. So Mr. Meyer, though, in this book, went down a couple of points in my estimation of favorite books. But he suggests that somehow before God called Abram, Abram was better than the rest. Now he says on page 12 of his book about Abram, he must have possessed no ordinary character. And goes on to suggest that Abram must have been a man who was smashing idols and opposing the pagan culture of his time, the Chaldean world. But then he says, there's nothing at all in the scripture about that. But his suggestion is that God chose Abram because he was somehow better than the rest. That's not anywhere in the scripture. That's all blown away by Joshua, who said in Joshua 24 at verse 2, this is what the God of Israel says. Long ago, your forefathers, Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, they served other gods. So Abraham was an idol worshiper. The family was a pagan family beyond the river. And this was all God's doing, that the voice of God should come to this one man. Abraham, then, just like we were raised in situations where God was 10th on the list, or maybe not on the list at all, as being important in the family. For some, God is a non-entity in their families. For others, well, he's not even thought of. He's an unknown concept. In other words, there's no teaching of the Word of God in many families. I was in a family like that for many years until I was a teenager. They were wonderful parents, good and upright family, but with no real knowledge of the Word of God and interest in it at all. Or maybe a family where some people are, the thought of candles is the thought of God, or the thought of stained glass windows, the thought of rituals and rules and attendance at church is all related to knowing God. And it may be, or it may be that it's not. But Abraham, just like you and me, and just like Saul of Tarsus in the New Testament, heard the voice of God. God revealed himself. Some of us were on a road of good intentions instead of the road to Damascus, but we're all saved in the same way. That is, by the grace of God. So the Lord said to Abraham, he's revealing himself to Abraham. Here's Jesus' explanation of that. In John 10, verse 27, he said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life." Now, one of my favorite teachers used to say this, "The mark of the sheep is in the ear and on the hoof." I think that's a great statement. The mark of the sheep is in the ear and in the hoof. They hear and then they follow. So the Lord speaks to Abraham. What does he do? He moves out. And when God's word reveals God to a man's heart, God becomes the navigator, the director, the captain. Unfortunately, there are some very unhealthy philosophies out in our world today, which are very popular. And one of the most popular philosophies that we run into when we take Christianity to a neighbor or a friend and get in a conversation looks like this. They say, "Look within yourself and you'll find the truth. You'll find the strength and you'll find the reality. You'll find who you really are and what you can do." Well, we've heard so much of that during COVID. Remember the COVID lockdowns when people were depressed and people were isolated? And our television screens were suggesting the philosophy that could rescue us. Turn into yourself and look for your best and so on. That's really from ancient mysticism, is where those ideas come from. But it's not from within that we find this. It's from outside, the Word of God, written on the pages of Scripture and by the Spirit and the revelation of God to men and women. So that's the way it is, and that's what's happening in this passage. And that's what happened to you and me. So like Abraham, suddenly he begins to see the whole world in a different way. He's willing to move out. In Genesis 11, out of the growing masses of the family of Shem, God chose this one man. That's really the emphasis right here. And Paul takes this point in Acts chapter 13. Listen to what Paul does with this. "The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great in the land of Egypt." And why? "For his own grand purpose, for his own glorious purpose, to become like him and to be transformed into the image of his son." That's the reason. Here's Paul's view of that when he says in Ephesians 1 at verse 3, "Praise be to God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in Christ." And in verse 4 of Ephesians 1, "just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy, blameless before him." And then these words, "in love." Now we've got to pause there and just think about that. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. But then those last two words, in love, a preposition and a verb or a noun, however you want to use it. Let me ask a question. Is that the love of us for God? Or is that the love of God for us? Those prepositions are like that. Well, you have to answer that question. If He did all of this in love, whose love is it? Well, in the context, God is the one who does this before He's created us, before He's put us on the earth. So it must be God's love for us. That's what's in view. So here's the lesson. God chose in eternity past, but He reveals Himself to us in space and time, in our lives, in some particular day, some particular hour, in some particular ways. So you should ask yourself, when did God reveal Himself to me? So Abraham's moving through life in a pagan culture, just like everyone else. God spoke to him a revelation at a certain time in his life. And he is arrested and stopped by the grace of God. Like Saul of Tarsus. And here is his story. Acts chapter 9. He had his goals. He's on the way to the Damascus Road to persecute Christians and get letters of accusation. We had our agendas. We were on our pathway and how we thought life should go. And we're on the way and we're stopped somehow by something in the grace of God. I remember hearing a couple of testimonies very recently from some young people who said their life was going a certain way. And for some reason, the thought of God, the thought of guilt, sin, the problems, the future, the thought of God, and they came to call upon God and become believers. Wow, that's what this is about. And that's what happens to everyone who believes. Paul writes this way in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 at verse 4. Knowing, brothers, beloved of God, His choice of you, for our gospel didn't come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, in full conviction. So two people sit in a church, in a service, in a sermon, side by side, and hear the same message, and one rejoices. The other says, that's nonsense. Because at that time, God speaks to one, but not at the other. So maybe to the other later, don't despair, because the effect of the one may lead the other at some other point in time. So everything becomes new when that happens to a person. God speaks to Abram here. It's the same idea as the creative voice of God to Adam in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Remember this. The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and what happened? Man became a living being. It's God's creative word spoken. Now, today's world is so busy trying to figure out where man came from. In all of the biological and scientific efforts to make it happen on its own is in despair because the scripture presents it so logically, so reasonably, so sensibly. There is a divine being with a design, with a purpose, making the creation as it is, inexplicable as to how it began. So God's work in Abram here shows us the importance of every single person, the importance of one, the importance of you in the program of God for the world. It's bigger than just you and the family. It's the world. Genesis 11, the family line of Shem is repopulating the earth by leaps and bounds, and there's a crowd. There's a crowd everywhere. But it's not about the crowd in God's focus here, is it? He leaves the crowd of chapter 11, focuses on one man in chapter 12, And for the next 13 chapters, this one man. In our world, there are so many people who are attracted to the crowds. Concerning church growth, I've had discussions with some of you. A crowd draws a crowd. People go to church for all kinds of reasons. Many of them is to find another person, to find interaction, to find felt, and those are all okay reasons. But the main reason should be to find the Spirit of God and His work in your heart and His direction as to where you should be. But many people come for lots of reasons, and many times a crowd draws a crowd because it's a social group or interaction or family or activities and all those kinds of things. But here, the important focus is on what's happening in one person. And so the size of the crowd really isn't that important, is it? And we should be concerned about that because we would like our crowd to be larger. And yet what's important is what's happening even if there's one person. Some churches you'll see on TV with 1,000 people in a very smiley, toothy grin in that particular one I'm thinking of. I don't know what you might watch. I don't watch it for long. But for some, that huge church audience that the camera scopes speaks of success in God's presence. And maybe it is. God must be there because the crowd is there. But not here in Genesis 12. God is where the Word of God is speaking to someone's heart. A person that might not even be noticed is the focus of God sometimes. So the size of the crowd doesn't limit what God wishes to accomplish. So let's consider that God's calling is a hardship for Abraham here and challenges us as well. The pilgrim life or the sojourner's life. There are three imperatives. I'm just going to scan these three verses very quickly, so look at your text. Three imperatives from God's call, three things that Abraham must do. Then that's verse 1. In verses 2 and 3, there are then three promises that are responses to these imperatives. So they're built on each other. The three requirements of God for Abraham are going to lead to the development of the promises for Abraham when he obeys. All of this then by faith, a response in his heart, because God has revealed himself to Abram. We should just pause and ask, I wonder how he did reveal himself to Abram, because the response is overwhelming. We're not told. Just God spoke to Abram. It must have been something, though. Something pretty life-changing. Maybe it was in the appearance of a man, like an angel. Because later, God appears to Abraham with two others at the door of his tent up by the Oaks of Mamre. And he entertains the three of them as special guests. Then later he walks with God towards Sodom and has to deal with the sin and judgment of Sodom and the rescue of Lot. But he may have seen God like Isaiah did when, in chapter 6, he was high and lifted up on his throne and his train filled the temple, a dramatic scene of God. We don't know how God spoke to Abram, but he surely did. And what a change. So the first command is, notice in verse 1, leave your country, leave your relatives, leave your father's house. Pretty much sums it up there. To a land which I will show you. You're not just going to get out. You're going to get out and move far away. Now that's a cause for some serious anxiety. Imagine how our missionaries feel when they leave their families, their country, their culture. It must be very difficult. They have to walk like pilgrims, like sojourners, and adjust. Then the three promises, notice, that come in verses 2 and 3, that are a direct blessing to Abraham because he's willing to do this. They're all marked with I wills. So if you follow the I wills, I'll make your name great, or rather, I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you. And then, in my translation, I don't have the will, but it is understood, will make your name great. And that includes the idea of having children who will carry your name into the future. Then the last phrase, notice the verse 2, is another imperative for Abram. You'll be a blessing. At first it looks like a response and an outcome, a production, but I think it's interpreted, I know it's interpreted by some as another imperative. You will be a blessing. And verse 3 then gives another promise to that imperative. It flows as an outcome. I will bless those who bless you. And a promise of protection. That is, I will curse those who curse you. So Abram has to claim these I wills as promises to hang on to because he's going to need them where he's going based on the revelation of God to him and his response in faith. How are you operating the ship? By faith in response to the word of God? God didn't tell him just how hard the challenge would be. Think about that. God doesn't tell you exactly what's in your future either. Do you wish that he would? Let me ask you this. For those of you who know about the life of Abraham and where we're heading in this study, do you think that if he knew how hard it was going to be, that he would have gone? We don't even hear an argument from Abraham. Lord, I can't leave just yet. I've got plans. My brother died. I'm watching over my nephew. My father just passed away. We don't find any of that, do we? That revelation of God must have been pretty impressive. So we don't find any arguments like Moses. Lord, I don't speak well. I'm really not the guy for the mission. And the Lord says, yes, you are. We'll just get you a helper. Your brother Aaron. Or Isaiah, who said, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. I can't do this job. God says, yes, you can. We'll just put some burning coals on your tongue. And we'll get you equipped. But here, Abraham just packs his bags and hits the trail. Now, where's the trail? That's the next question. Well, it appears that Terah, his father, had already left Ur at the bottom of the Euphrates River, where it dumps into the Persian Gulf, or near there, and led the family 600 miles north, right up the Euphrates River to the top of it, closer to Turkey, in this place called Haran. And this would be where God calls Abraham to leave his homestead, his relatives, and strike out on his own. He's to become a sojourner. In the margin of your Bible, right here, you should put this down, Psalm 4:3. Know that the Lord has set the godly man for himself. God has set the godly man for himself. And two most important words right here quickly as we look at this passage that the sojourner must understand is the word blessing here and the word cursing here. Blessing occurs 5 times in the scripture thus far, and it speaks of physical and spiritual enrichment. In other words, God's going to give to Abraham fame, fertility, success on every level. That is true today. Recently in the news, I heard a discussion and a question to a rabbi who is politically savvy. And here's what he said. He said, instead of making little devices to blow up the enemies, the scientists of Israel should be developing space travel, science travel, curing culture, and it's such a distraction to the people of God in Israel to have to do what they have to do now, to simply fight their way through. So he has a great knowledge of what God could do through the nation Israel to the world. Abraham is promised fame and fertility and success on every level. And the statistics can prove that they are, that they do, that they can. Then there are two words for curse. One means in verse 3 to make a barrier to stop the enemy. and to paralyze. The other word for curse suggests to hold in contempt. So God holds the enemies of Israel in contempt and will build barriers to protect Israel. That suggests to me something stronger even than the Iron Dome. So really, God's getting Abraham ready for a life of sojourning, and that's a life of constant changes. And I'll try to conclude this morning with just that thought. Did any of you think that you're going to stay where you are forever? I remember a sign in Pottstown a few years ago, I think I mentioned it then, during COVID, or just about the beginning of COVID, about Burger King's special offer. That sign really got my attention. And out front it said, "Do you think this offer will last? Nothing lasts forever." And I thought, I'd better get my hamburger pretty quick. So consider our country. Did you think that things were always going to be the same right here in the good old USA? Well, you may want to get ready for change. Did you think that your health was always going to be just as it is? Did you think that your marital status could never change or that it would ever change? Did you consider how your job and financial status could change suddenly? We need to consider ourselves as just sojourners, moving through this world by the grace of God, like Isabella Bumfrey, who called herself Sojourner of Truth. So the question for us then today is, practically speaking, are you accepting the providences of God that come to you to face the challenges of life everywhere and in the future? Are these things all in His hand, in your mind? You've got to acknowledge that. And you've got to stay teachable so that God can talk to you and show you and lead you. Remember this wonderful chapter where I think Paul really sums all of this up so beautifully. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. Now, some manuscripts and some translations actually say this verse the way I had learned it. We know that all things work together. But the other manuscripts, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. There's that word called again. For those whom He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. That's His purpose. So that He, that is Christ, would be the firstborn among many brethren. God chooses to do this conforming to many, many, many people of His creation. Some people say when you teach something like this, there's just going to be a few people in heaven. Well, that's not what this says. God does all of this so that there will be many, many. And these whom He predestined, He also called. There's that word again. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. That goes from past, present, and future. So He says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? Implication, nothing can stand against the direction of God in the believer's life. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also, with Him, freely give us all things? His provision is endless. Hallelujah. What a God. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank You for the exposition in the scripture of the life of that sojourner. We pray that we might be able to apply it and see the practical use of that in our lives as we move through the challenges and as we pray for others and see the challenges they face. We pray that we might be instruments usable for You in the days that lie ahead. Give us Your direction, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.